My name's Karen. If you're a visitor, special welcome to you this morning. We are continuing on in our Genesis series, and you happen to be here for the week that we're doing Sodom and Gomorrah. So welcome especially to you. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, that you reveal your plan to us and you reveal yourself to us through your word. We thank you that you're a God who makes promises to us as well. Please help us to hear your word and to stand on your promises today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at these notorious chapters in our journey through Genesis. These chapters that are quite well known, but perhaps less understood. We've only just read a little section of the two chapters we're covering today, so I'm going to spend a little moment catching us up on where we're at in the story, and then also catching us up on what happens in the fuller account of these two chapters. But please know that these chapters are weighty chapters. It's a dark day in the Bible story. And if anything particularly triggers for you trauma or memories that you need some help to process or to pray through, please do come and talk to me afterwards. Well, last time when we were in Genesis, we were looking at chapters 15 through to 17. When we saw that the God of grace bound himself in covenant to Abraham, that he made promises to Abraham. Now, this was a covenant not between equals, as was normally the way, but a divine covenant, an eternal covenant, because Almighty God himself made promises with the creature, the man, Abraham, and his descendants. This covenant was initiated by God and enacted by God. And we saw in chapter 15 that really powerful and striking image that it was God alone who walked through the pieces of the sacrifice. In effect saying, if either of us, Abraham, break this covenant, break these promises, then let the consequences fall on me alone. Well, bear that in mind as we start our section today, that this is who our God is. And as we start our section today, we see that Abraham is visited by three men. We find out very quickly that one of the men is the Lord himself. And we see Abraham act as a model host. He gets a 5-star rating on TripAdvisor. His gold star hospitality and welcome, it's extravagant to these men. And the Lord reveals to Abraham and Sarah that by this time next year, you two that are well past childbearing age, you two will have the son by this time next year that I have promised you. And then we see the two angels, who are of course the other two that are with the Lord, they head off towards Sodom. And in the reading that Kevin read for us, the Lord reveals the reason for their journey. It's a reconnaissance trip, an investigation of these cities to see if the outcries that the Lord has been hearing from them, to see if they really are as bad as he is hearing. That is, God has heard the cries of the oppressed. He's heard the cries of those being used and abused in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they have cried out to him, God, do something. God is about to indeed do something to bring justice, to answer the prayers for justice that these victims have been crying out for. And God lets Abraham in on what is about to happen, the coming judgment in justice. Well, next we see this intimate exchange between Abraham and the Lord. It's quite detailed. What if there are 5 less than 50? What if 5 less again? We see Abraham's relationship with the Lord and his confidence that the Lord will indeed do what is right sees Abraham push into God's mercy all the more, interceding for people. And we're going to come back to this a little bit later on. In chapter 19, which we didn't read, let me tell you what happens. The two angels arrive in Sodom, and they're met at the city gate by Lot, who is Abraham's nephew. He lives in the city of Sodom. And as he meets these two angels at the gateway, he says to them, "Please don't stay in the city square. Please come and stay as a guest at my house." And in fact, he insists so strongly on this that the angels do abandon their plan to go to the city square. And instead they go to Lot's place. They're welcomed in, not quite so extravagantly, maybe a 3-star rating by Lot. But nevertheless, they are shown hospitality. They're fed and they're sheltered. But by bedtime that same day, all the men from every part of the city, both young and old men, have surrounded Lot's house. It's emphatic with how full it is, the picture here, of everybody joining into this evil. They call out to Lot. They want the two visitors, his two guests, brought out so that this mob outside can have sex with them. Yes. You heard that right. All the men of the town have gathered at Lot's house to enact this mob violence and gang rape at that. And Lot goes out to meet them. And he says to them, "Don't do this wicked thing. Turn from your evil plans." And then the story tells us what happened. Not a commendation of Lot's wicked actions at this point, when he offers his two daughters, "Take my two virgin daughters instead of my two guests." It tells us what happened. It doesn't commend Lot for this wicked choice that he made, where he failed dismally as a father, even as he tried to be a good host. Yet even this, the mob is unmoved. In fact, they're angry at Lot, this foreigner who is judging their actions as wicked and who is getting in their way. And so the pressure rises again, and this mob try to move forward and break down the door to Lot's house. And it's the two angels who reach out and rescue Lot, pulling him back inside, and then strike the crowd with blindness so that they can't find the house and the door. And then together they hurry to get Lot's family together so that they can escape before God's judgment of destruction comes upon this city. Now Lot and his family hesitate briefly, but the angels act to bring them out to safety. And we read in chapter 19, verse 16, "For the Lord was merciful to them." That's why they are rescued. The Lord was merciful to them. Lot indeed recognised that it was the Lord's kindness, his mercy to him, that led to his rescue, that it was God's surprising generosity and undeserved love that allowed Lot to escape to this nearby town and escape the judgment. Only sadly, what Lot's wife doesn't make it. She looks back on Sodom, perhaps unwilling to cut ties with her past life of sin, and is turned to a pillar of salt. And so we read what I think is the key verse in these two chapters, in chapter 19, verse 29. "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." It's a dark day in human history. It's a sobering account, a weighty account. Yet before we unpack this account and what it has for us to take away today, I think it's important that we spend some time trying to rightly understand what was actually happening in Sodom. What was the sin that was so grievous that the city had to be destroyed? You see, this passage has been used to vilify and condemn homosexual practice. It is, of course, where we get the term sodomy to describe homosexual activity. But to say that the sin is simply homosexual practice is a drastic misrepresentation of what is truly happening in Sodom. What is being spoken of here as the mob gathers at Lot's house is not simply homosexual sex, but gang rape. It's the hosts not only failing to offer refuge and welcome to the visitor, it's the host actually pursuing violence against the visitor. It's the many and the powerful uniting together to abuse the vulnerable, the guest in their midst. Now, the scriptures are very clear that homosexual practice is not God's way and not God's design. But what is going on in Sodom is far more than sexual fornication. It is an utter perversion of the true virtue of hospitality. And in this time and culture, remember, visitors were especially vulnerable. There were no hotels. There was no TripAdvisor. There were no safe havens unless the residents of that town welcomed them in. So hospitality was actually a key marker of righteousness. To not only fail to welcome and provide for a traveller, but to use their vulnerability against them, ganging up upon the visitor to exert dominance and violate and abuse, well, these were grievous sins indeed. And the outcries for this behaviour have been heard by the Lord. The outcries of the victims of past visitations to Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord has heard them. And so he intervenes. The Lord, the defender of the vulnerable, he comes in judgment. And he brings judgment not simply against sexual fornication, but against the perpetrators of violent abuse and rape. God has heard the cries of the abused, and he acts for their justice. It's a dark day. But these are awful realities that do still go on in our world today, don't they? Victims, trafficked, enslaved, crying out to God for action, for justice. And again, let me say to you that if any of you are finding this particularly challenging or triggering for you, please come and talk to me afterwards. Come and pray with me afterwards. But also know that God hears your cries. Know that God is a God of justice. If anything of abuse has happened to you in the past, please report it if you haven't done so. Please seek for justice. And please don't go through that alone. Come and talk to one of us on the ministry or somebody else here that you trust. This section of Genesis is a dark day, a sobering account, a grievous reminder of the depravity of wickedness that we sinners are capable of. Yet what is here for us to take away? Where are the whispers of Jesus? The whispers of his redemption? Well, I think for us there is one big warning and two great encouragements. Firstly, the warning. This passage must serve as a warning of God's judgment. We read accounts like this one, and we must see in them the foreshadowing of God's future judgment on that last day. That day when all people, ourselves included, will stand before our Maker and give an account for our lives. And what determines the outcome on that day? What determines the outcome? Well, it's what we do with Jesus Christ in this life. What we do with Jesus now. What we do with the one who was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. What we do with those promises now. We believe this truth and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's merciful plan in action. That's the promise God made to us. And he calls us to be like Abraham, to take him at his word and so be declared righteous as one living in right relationship with God. But now's the time to act. Now's the time to start trusting God at his word, to stop trusting in our own filthy rags as if they were good works. Now's the time to go all in with Jesus in his mercy. For the judgment we see in Sodom and Gomorrah ought to warn us of the final judgment that will fall on us if we, like them, continue in our rebellion. These are weighty matters, but vitally important. Please come and talk to me afterwards if you're not sure where you stand with God. Friends, this passage, even this passage, also has encouragements for us. I want to focus on two. God's nature is always to act in loving kindness, in surprising generosity, in undeserved mercy. That is who God is. And Lot sees the truth of that as he acknowledges God's great kindness shown to him and his family. And we're told why Lot was spared. In verse 29, God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham and brought Lot, his nephew, out of the catastrophe of destruction. That is, not as if God forgot. Oh, wait a second, there's that fella Abraham. Didn't I know him once? No. It's not that sort of remembering. It's remembering God's promises to Abraham. He remembers his covenant with Abraham. And because Abraham stands on God's promises, he stands in right relationship with this God. And this benefits Abraham's nephew, Lot. The righteousness of Abraham, not that he was a perfect man, we've seen that already, but that he rightly related to God by trusting his promises, the righteousness of Abraham affected the righteousness of another. The righteousness of one impacting the righteousness of another. Can you hear the whispers of Jesus? The righteousness of Jesus, the righteous one, who makes us right before God as we trust in him. Hear these words from Romans chapter 3. Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot. God remembers Jesus and rescues us. True for all who put their trust in him. See, from the very beginning, righteousness has not been founded on our performance or our good deeds. Rather, righteousness then as now is founded on right relationship with God, which is defined by trusting him at his word. Trusting he will save us when he promises to. Trusting he will act in mercy and loving kindness when he promises to. Trusting that through Jesus' death on the cross, God has indeed made the way for us to be right with him again. Trusting that there on the cross, God judged the sin of the world, including yours and my sin. That God brought justice through the cross. And that through the cross and resurrection, he is able to make right, he will make right, and declare innocent all those who put their trust in him. In Jesus, God has made the way for the unrighteous, me and you, to be in right relationship with him again. God looks at us and he remembers Jesus. And so we are welcomed in. Our God has always been this way, a God of surprising generosity and limitless in his loving kindness. Be encouraged that God's plan from the very beginning was that the righteousness of one would save the many, and it has been finished and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And this leads me to our one last encouragement from this passage, that we therefore ought to be encouraged as intercessors in our world. In the passage we read, did you notice Abraham's role as intercessor? Did you hear the boldness with which Abraham calls on God to be merciful? Did you hear God's willingness to act, to listen to Abraham's pleas? Friends, God is more merciful than we often remember that he is. His heart is always to have mercy. Did you notice also that Abraham did not ask God to rescue the righteous from the wicked? That is, to bring them out, to save them from the judgment. Instead, what he asked of God was to spare the wicked because of the presence of the righteous. This ought to give us great hope, great purpose in our mission, in our witness, in our corner of the world, in our dark times and dark culture. For we see in Abraham that those in right relationship with God are able to intercede for those who are not, and that God in his mercy listens and acts and even changes his mind in response to those intercessions. Now, of course, friends, we do need to be wise here. We are not beyond being led astray. We must be realistic and wise to the dangers of living in a godless culture, that we too are prone to being sucked into the same habits and the same depravity. And so we need to be people who keep calling on God's help through his Spirit. We need to be people who keep nurturing our faith in personal devotion. We need to keep meeting together for mutual accountability and encouragement in our church fellowship. We need to keep drinking in the promises of Scripture and depending on God's strength in prayer. But as we do so, as we then plead for and seek for the regeneration of our culture, the redemption of our culture, then we ought to be expectant of signs of redemption through us and around us. So as Abraham did, we prayerfully intercede. We faithfully intercede, ongoingly intercede for our neighbours and colleagues and families and friends who are walking away from God, who are walking without God. And as we do so, we expect that God will hear our prayers and do good in our community as he works his will through us, his people, his church, for the good of all. This is God's common grace at work. So watch for it. Pray for it. Work towards it. For in God's economy, the righteousness of one can affect the whole. Ultimately in Jesus, but also in his church. So folks, as I wrap up, when you come back to look at these chapters again, can I encourage you to commit to memory the key verse, 19:29. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of catastrophe. God remembered Abraham. He kept his promises to Abraham, and so too he will keep his promises to us. As God looks on us, he remembers Jesus. And so we are safe. And as we are released into the world with this transformational good news, with this surprising generosity, this loving kindness of God that is still available for all who will trust in Jesus today, let's look for shoots of growth, of regeneration. Let's be people that declare that there is justice available for the victim, and that there is mercy available for the penitent, that our faithful God is a God who always remembers and always keeps his promises. Amen.